Okay, raise your hand if you enjoyed that conversation. And raise your hand again if you feel like I should have been doing that all week. What was I thinking? You know, I mean, seriously, we just talk about all this light stuff, and when we get into these real things in our lives, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit wells up in us and says, amen. And we all of a sudden we feel this joy. And it's like, why wasn't I doing that all week? You know, I mean, it's just how we are as people. We need to have someone help us get there, right? And that's what I'm doing, trying to help us get to that place we all want to be anyway, in a joyful conversation where we're encouraged. Amen? Well, last week, I left y'all hanging, didn't I? Peter had just delivered a powerful message full of the Holy Spirit, and he described to the Jews how they had crucified the Son of God. I mean, he told them, you crucified the Son of God. I know you were just trying to kill this guy that was getting in the way and kind of ruining your party and all this, but what? You know what? That was the Son of God. So I left y'all hanging there, and they're sitting there listening to Peter, guilty as charged, and they knew this, right? They knew this. So before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand your word, that you'll illuminate the word, and help us to apply it to our lives so that we can walk away equipped to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. So there they are, sitting there listening to this message, and Peter has totally just read them their rights. Guilty as charged, and they have a choice, right? Like we all do in our lives. When somebody tells us the truth, they can take a vacation in Egypt and go down denial, live in denial, right? How many been in denial, right? Backstroking in denial, right? Okay. They can rebel, we can run, I don't want to hear it, don't tell me about that, no. Or we can accept it, accept the truth. So we're going to find out what actually happens now if you'll open your owner's manuals. Who has their owner's manuals? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay, won't need it when you leave. We're in Acts 2. We're in verse 37, page 887 in my Bible, anyway. Okay, so he just got through telling him that you crucified Jesus. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? That's facing the truth. Accepting it and going, okay, I got you. Then what am I going to do? What am I going to do with this piercing in my heart? I can't take it. The pain is too much. Like the guys I told you about in Papua New Guinea when I was there in 2004. We preached the gospel, and these two men heard the gospel. We waited in our huts. We're sitting there playing hearts, not for money, playing hearts. And these guys came around the island in the dark, in the rain, walked for 30 minutes around the island, back in the swamps in Papua New Guinea, came to the missionary I was serving with and said, we have this thing in our hearts. Can you help us? We feel this pain in our hearts. Can you help us? He said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. And he loves you. And he's convicting you of your sins so that you'll see that you have a need for a Savior. And he wants you to be rescued from your sins. So Albert and his brother Dennis were sitting there in front of David, and they received Jesus in their heart. They believed and received, according to John 1:12. David opened up his hut and yelled across to our hut and said, hey, y'all, it's time to party. I said, what happened? He said, some brothers are getting saved over here. And they were the first two guys that we know of from the village of Wamboom. And they were the most evil village on the island out in the middle of Chambri Lakes. They were the first two that we know of that had ever received Jesus. They would persecute the Christians in the area more than any other tribe. And it's because they were cut to the heart. We didn't have to convince them. We didn't promise them anything, a membership. you know, tell them the buses are waiting, right? Like Billy Graham used to do. No, they just came. They just came because they had that pain in them, like these guys here in the book of Acts, and they needed relief. How do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S, right? That's not in my notes. Okay? There's a deep piercing. It's like the when I told you about the island of Hebrides, the Hebrides Islands off of Scotland, when Duncan Campbell was in the area and the Holy Spirit moved, these people were rolling out of the bars into the bushes because of this piercing in their heart, saying, "What do I need to do to be rescued from this?" Right? And they got saved. They found Jesus, and Jesus solved that problem. And the Holy Spirit came in, and they had peace like they'd never had before in their lives. They were rescued by Jesus. And it starts with this conviction. When you're cut to the heart and you're looking for relief. So what does Peter tell them to do? Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says, repent. You ever heard that before? I used to hear that when I was a kid partying on the beach, and these Jesus freaks would come up to me back in the 70s and say, "Turn or burn, man." And repent, you know? I'm like, whoa, dude, man. Here, man, let's go twist a fatty. He said, so I didn't understand back then, right? But God opened my mind later and showed me my need for Jesus. And what I was doing was just medicating my pain. You know what I'm talking about? Those of us that survived the 70s, we were medicating, self-medicating, right? That's why we did a lot of what we did. We didn't want to face reality. But Peter looks at these guys and says, repent. What does repent mean? Means change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll make your path straight. Change the way you're thinking. Do a U-turn, right? Do a U-turn. Find forgiveness and you will be saved. Even if your situation is grim, like it was for these Jews who had just crucified Jesus, even if it's like that, you can repent and be saved. Isn't that good news? Look at your neighbor and say, well, that's good news. It's not too late. Repent. It is not too late. I don't care what your situation is. It's not too late. There's a new Netflix series on Ted Bundy. I just saw the trailer going through Netflix. I don't know if I want to watch it. But he was the most hideous of hideous.
Terrible.
That, well, you know, killing young girls, right, and doing all these awful things. In the last hour, he repented and gave his heart to Jesus. In the last hour. Now, I'm not saying be a serial killer and then repent, obviously. I mean, just think of the heartache that he felt, all those things he did when he finally realized he was a sinner and gave his heart to Jesus. But in spite of all that, God forgave him, and Dr. Dobson went to the prison and interviewed Ted Bundy to find out if he was really born again. And he said, yes, he was a changed man. So he went to heaven and just escaped the flames, like, woo, you know, just like lapping his back. Just made it in, right? But he didn't hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He just heard, "Hey, man, you just made it, dude." Seriously, right? That's the gospel. That is the good news. It's not about anything that we do. It's about everything that He did for us. And Peter tells these guys, repent. So now, as I was looking at this text, I was thinking, there's a lot of ingredients here for a healthy church. And I may not be able to get to all this today because I want to do communion. So we'll get started. But the first thing I thought about, for a healthy church, for us to be healthy, who wants to be healthy, right? Jesus grew in stature, wisdom, favor with God, and favor with man. Luke 2:52. The four areas of our life that we need good health. Okay? Physical, mental, spiritual, social. Okay, the first thing we need to do is be truly repentant. So my first blank in your notes is repent. If you've been thinking differently than the Bible teaches, repent. Just believe it. Trust it. Trust the Bible. That's your basic starting place, wherever you are in your life. And don't you know we all need to kind of always do this? Because we're being bombarded by all kinds of worldly philosophies and ideas and traditions that are contrary to the Bible. People are trying to change it all the time. All kinds of denominations are allowing all kinds of things now that are not biblical because it's cultural. Jesus never said change the Bible as you go. The Mormons did that. They took polygamy out because it didn't fit the culture anymore. But you won't find anybody taking pieces of the Bible out, right? What the Bible says about family, about marriage, about gender, about sexuality, all these things is what it is. Trust Him. And in this day and age, there's people changing the Word. Like the old band Twisted Scripture, or was that Twisted Sister?
I've got one.
Okay. You know, changing Scripture to fit their situation, to fit their personal problems. You know, they're reading it, I think, in Third Hesitations or Second Suppositions. I'm not sure what book it is. So... But no, God says repent, change your mind, obey the Word, follow the Word, because He knows how we're made. He made us, and He knows what's best for us. Trust Him. I think the hardest place for a lot of men and women is relationship. When it comes to dating, when it comes to sex, when it comes to marriage, all these things, they're starting to leave the Bible because it's just so old-fashioned. And in the meantime, they have all these problems. I mean, when's the last time you saw a family there where there's no divorce, where there's no problems with drugs and alcohol and all these things and abortions? When's the last time you saw a family like that? It's hard to find them, even in the church, because it's not easy. I know that. The Bible way is not the easy way. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do this. And then you'll bear great fruit and we'll be a healthy church, right? We'll be a healthy church. I mean, can I just preach on this one and we'll go home?
Okay.
Seriously. Just repent. I mean, I have to do it too. Because I start coming up with some other ideas. We rationalize, don't we? We rationalize. You know, it's okay to smoke a little weed. It's not going to hurt anybody. Oh, really? Where does that say that in the Scripture? He says, be sober and alert because the enemy, there's a prowling lion looking around for someone to devour. Rawr. Smoke a little weed, you're no longer sober. Right? I'm just saying. But I mean, I looked at that cannabis commercial on the way over here, or that big billboard. MedMen, come on, man. See the guys walking out with their little satchels? Now, I know some people are doing it for medication. I'm not going to rain on their party. I understand that. I talked to a doctor about that, and there's stuff without THC that can be applicable, whatever. But that's out there. But my point is, let's trust the Bible, right? Let's trust the Bible, okay? Amen? Now, Peter also said in that text we just read, be baptized in water. Have anybody seen any water around here? Oh, there it is. Well, if you ever want to get in the baptismal with me, I'm ready. I got my trunks in the car. Let's be baptized. He said, repent and be baptized. I mean, we can sit there and argue about it, whether it's sprinkling or whatever. It just says be baptized, which means immersion. From the Greek word means immersion. Get soaked, right? We'll just stand you up in the shore break and wait for a set. Right? And you'll be baptized, El Porto style. So, the next thing we can do to be a healthy church, number two, is... get baptized in water. Get baptized. Raise your hand if you've been baptized. Okay, if you haven't, raise your hand. We're not going to say anything. Okay, But Matthew 28, 19 says, go to all the world, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the directive by Jesus. Not to get into heaven, but just to do what he said, because there's a blessing in it, because it's an outward expression of an inward decision. And it's a faith builder for all of us and for those that see, that makes them consider what we're doing. Makes them think about what we're doing over here. This little party we have every Sunday morning, right? We've talked about this at length. I gave a message on it. Just do it, right? And then the third thing that he just said in this text, in verse 38, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I taught about this for 4 weeks, you know, in the first part of Acts, verses 4 through 8. Let's look at that again. Gathering them together, he, meaning Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, L.A., and all Judea and Samaria, Orange County, Southern California, and even to the remotest part of the earth, Malawi, right? You will be my witnesses with my power, he said. You won't be able to do it without me. How many know that's right? Okay? We're not going to do it on our own. And if you look at Acts 11:16 says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, this is written by Luke, wrote the book of Acts, he was a doctor, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized, separate incident, separate baptism by the Holy Spirit. Let's read this again, starting in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's to show that you're forgiven. It doesn't forgive you, okay? It's in conjunction with, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all. Now, what does all mean? All. What does all mean? It means all, right? Everyone. And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So everybody, this is available to everybody who he calls. Now, I've never met anybody that's not called that wishes he was. Have you ever met anybody that say, you know, I wish God would call me? Well, you are then, right? Think about that. I wish he would call me and choose me. Well, then you're chosen. I mean, it is a little abstract, but that's the basic idea. If you want him, you're chosen, right? He's already done a work in your heart. The Holy Spirit's already drawing. We know that from John 6:44 and John 6:65. Nobody can come to the Father except those whom he draws. And he enables us to come to him. And then we make a choice. Are we going to serve him or not? Right? Are we going to serve him or not? So the baptism is available to everybody. And not only that, it's necessary. It really is necessary. And don't let the speaking in tongues scare you away. Paul said, I wish everybody could speak in tongues like me, but not everybody did, because it builds up the believer. If you want to study more of that, go to 1 Corinthians 13, 14, 15, and learn about tongues. But I put this book, Secret Power, I try to put this on the website as a book of the month. I'm still working on that, but just to tell you, it's Secret Power. And it was written in 1881. And did you know there's Christians back then? Of course. And anyway, and then R.A. Torrey, at the end of this, there's a little part he wrote. R.A. Torrey, said, if the apostles, with their altogether exceptional fitting for the work they were to undertake, needed this preparation, in other words, to receive the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? I mean, if the apostles were totally set up to do this work by Jesus, and they needed the Holy Spirit, the baptism, how much more do we? In the light of what Jesus required of his disciples before undertaking the work, does it not seem like the most daring presumption for any of us to undertake to witness and work for Christ until we have also have received the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it seem like the most daring presumption for us to think, well, we don't need it? When Jesus himself needed it. We went over that. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, confronted the devil in the wilderness. Jesus opened up the scrolls when he first started preaching in the temple and said, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to liberate the captives, to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind. God, my Father in heaven has anointed me. If Jesus needed anointing, Lord knows we need anointing. Look at your neighbor and say, that's right. Seriously. There's a necessity of the Holy Spirit. I was looking in this book here. This guy's from back in the day, in the early 20th century. And his name was Smith Wigglesworth. How's that for a name for an evangelist? Smith Wigglesworth. Actually, I worked for served under an evangelist in Thailand, and his name was Crook. That was good. So I guess Wigglesworth is better than Crook. But he talks about the power of God and power in action. He says, God wants everybody without exception to begin on the Word of God and to act. It will be the most surprising thing that ever came. As you stand on the Word, it'll be an amazing thing. This is from a sermon he gave. One day I was going down the street to San Francisco in a car. I looked out the window and saw a great crowd of people at the corner of the street. Stop. I said, by the way, I have not read this book. I just want to tell you. But the last time I opened this book, I opened to this page. And I mean, I'm not trying to be weird, but last night I just opened it and I opened to the same page again. So this is pretty much all I've read from this book. But I know it's packed with this stuff, right? So just listen. I guess God wanted me to read this. He said, one day I was going down the street to San Francisco in a car. I looked out the window and saw a great crowd of people at the corner of the street. Stop, I said. There's something wrong. So I rushed as fast as possible to the edge of the crowd. I was so eager, I pressed myself into the crowd. I saw a boy laid on the ground who was held in a death-like grip. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, Romans 10:8. I put my ear to his mouth as the boy lay there struggling. Tell me, boy, what is it? And the boy said, it's a cramp. So I put my hands around him and I said, come out in the name of Jesus. The boy immediately jumped up, ran off, and had no time to say thank you. It is for everyone. Isn't that great? The whole crowd went, whoa, what was that? In the name of Jesus. You know? I mean, you know, this guy was just ready for action, right? Be ready in season, out of season. Ready for action. And if you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then you can do this. He says here, I only say this to help you. It is a need that I cannot get away from because everywhere I look, I see growth. I see you people, I see the growth. I've been away from England 3 years and I see changes. And even though we see there's growth, life, and blessing, there's much more ground to be possessed. And we shall have to dare before God can work. It's a daring thing to go into the grocery store, and I've done this, lay hands on the checker and pray for them. It's a little scary. You know, but it's nothing but goods come out of it. I told y'all before, I've seen headaches healed and all kinds of things healed because I was willing to lay hands on the checker at the grocery store while everybody in line just kind of went, what's going on here, right? It says, God has given me an open door. Nothing moves me, only this, except I see men and women coming into line with us. I want the people of Pentecost to rise as the heart of one man. God has for us a purpose in these last days. And in the meeting, God helps me. At a certain meeting, I said, there is a man in this meeting suffering. And shall I preach before I help this man? Or would you like to see this person free before I commence? This man was a stranger, and I did not know who I was speaking about. There he was with cancer on the face and full of pain. And I asked whether it was right to preach, whether it was right to preach or heal this man. I saw the right thing, and I went down off the platform, and I placed my hand on him in the name of Jesus. This is because of what the Word said. That man knew nothing of healing, but in a moment he was able to stand up and said, I've been 12 years in pain. Something has happened to me. Would that get your attention? 12 years of pain. That's 12 Christmases. And that night he gave himself to God and he testified night after night that he was completely cured. What was it? God ministered through me when I dared to believe his word. There are cases around about you, and what a story you would have to tell next year if only people took a stand on the Word of God from tonight. I could just keep reading. There's some more good stuff here. I mean, that's what God wants to do in our life. Smith Wigglesworth, look him up. And I mean, I'm already blown away by four pages. So, a healthy church repents, gets baptized in water, receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Peter continues. Wow, is it already 9:43? That's amazing. Is that enough for today? We got to take communion. I'll go over one more point. Okay, read verse. Okay, so Peter kept on exhorting them to be saved from a perverse generation. Look at verse 40. Let me do one more thing here. Verse 40. And with many other words, chapter 2 of Acts. Chapter 2 of Acts. And it says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So, Peter kept on exhorting them, like I'm doing now, exhorting us into action to do things for Jesus. But he's exhorting them to be saved from the perverse generation around him. Why does he have to keep on exhorting? Think about it. How come he just didn't tell them one time, watch out for all the evil in the world? Why is that? Because the world has a mesmerizing lure, doesn't it? Come on now. I mean, there's a reason that the pornography industry makes billions of dollars. And that all these daughters are being swept away into that mess. It's so sad, right? Why does he have to keep on exhorting the watch out for a perverse generation? Because it's luring us like, and I have this picture of those of you that like to fish. You're a rainbow trout and you're kind of swimming through the creek, going upstream, and there's this little lure there. Right, fly fisherman, and the fish is thinking about it. It looks pretty good. It's pretty shiny, pretty tasty. Right? Should I go for it or not? So he's warning the church, be careful, the lures are everywhere. Because when you bite the lure, what happens? It's got a hook. Unless you're doing that kind where you can pull it out easy. But most of them have a hook, right? It looks so good, then they bite it. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants that lure, which is, remember, gold, gals, and glory, the three G's that we have to watch out for. Gold, gals, and glory. There is an extreme example of this in Mexico with the cartels. Those poor guys down there, they have no money, $10 a day max. It's like minimum wage. And these guys are luring them with millions of dollars. I mean, I looked at one of those things on Netflix about Inside Narcos. And when they die, they have so much money, they build like a house that size over their tomb and fill it with treasures from Italy because they have millions of dollars. They don't even know what to do with it all. They have so much money. And it lures these kids in and the girls and then having the power. But there's something like 35,000 homicides in Mexico this past year. They're dying. The devil's winning the battle. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give life and life abundantly. But you don't have to go to Mexico to see this. It's right here in the States. Someone is overdosing every 10 minutes from an opioid. Did you know that? Every 10 minutes, someone, especially in the Midwest, but all over the country, has taken a little pill that's got the same effect as heroin. You don't have to shoot it up anymore. Go with all that trouble and leave tracks in your arms. Just take the little pill. And then it has fentanyl in it that's just being snuck over the border by the cartel. And that fentanyl is 1,000 times stronger than morphine, and it kills them. The police talk about how they go into houses and they'll find 8 or 9, 10 people just laid out that have just overdosed. Somebody hanging out of the shower, someone hanging out of a hammock, people laying on the floor, and they all just took the pill. And they're all dying. And they just wanted to have some fun and escape this hard life. It's not so hard right now, but it gets hard, doesn't it? But the devil is winning that battle too because of the mesmerizing lure of feeling good and having a good time with your friends, and it's just a little pill, everything's going to be okay. And even if you live, your life will be polluted from the toxins of the culture around us. Just listen to the kids in my sixth grade classroom. If I could get like a dime for every cuss word, I'd have a go to Starbucks at the end of the day. I can't even stop them. The F word is so rampant in my school, I would literally have to send the whole school to the dean. Listen to the lyrics of the music the kids are listening to, and you'll be able to put your finger on the pulse of the toxins in our culture and how they degrade women. They talk about Me Too, and in their very songs they listen to, they're degrading women. It's total hypocrisy. Listen to Christian music. Be lifted up. But it's even in our world around us. So how can we be a healthy church? This is my last point today. Point four. God, there's 15 of them. Well, I got a series here. They didn't even try. The last point today is warn your brothers and sisters about, I said and brothers and sister, plural. I had two brothers and one sister, so it works for me. About the world around you. It says in Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Read the word, let it get in you. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Hang on to the word of God in this perverse and crooked generation. Hang on. Don't let it get you. Don't let it get you. Sit down with your sons, your daughters. Talk to them. Ask them about what they're listening to. Check what they're on Instagram with or whatever. You know, there's so many ways to get polluted. And, you know, I don't want to just be a total policeman of my children, but I do need to be aware of what they're listening to and looking at, right? Because it's just come so quickly. It doesn't it? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Right? Anyway, so, do y'all want to be a healthy church? Okay, well, I do. So we need to repent, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and warn others about the world. And then next week, you have your sheet there. We're going to move on to number 5. And right now, I'm going to have the worship team come up to get ready for communion. So while they're doing that, I want you to examine your hearts. Let God examine your hearts. And just, you know, where are you right now? Where are we with God? Are we in a place right now where we're receiving the word? It says in the text we're reading right now, it's going to go on to say that these men that were listening to Peter received the word. Are you able to receive the word, or is there an asterisk next to it? Yeah, but. If there's a yeah, but, I encourage you to give that to God and say, Lord, I don't know about this. This is hard for me. It's hard for me to surrender this whole teaching because you know that situation in my relationship. You know that situation at work. You know that situation at my job. Lord, help me to be fully surrendered to you because I understand that. It takes faith, doesn't it? To trust Him for everything, for all aspects of our lives. But He looks throughout the world to and fro with His eyes to strongly support those whose heart is fully for Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think, or 9:16. It's right in there. He looks throughout the world to strongly support whose heart is fully for them. So while they play this song, I want you to let the Lord examine your heart.